As they do that, I'd like to ask you to open our scripture reading for this morning, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And this is reading of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Amen. This was a long time ago, before our second daughter will be conceived and coming into this world. Our family of three made a trip out to West Coast to visit my parents. I can't remember how old Faith was. We had a decent trip, came back, and when we returned, the world fell apart. We left her cabbage pasta in California. I don't know if you know cabbage pasta. It was one of those very famous stuff that cost like hundreds of dollars that only would cost $10 to make. But she has become so fond of this cabbage patch doll that her world fell apart. When her world fell apart, our world fell apart. So quickly went out to Toys R Us and bought another cabbage patch doll, brand new, brought it to her, and she would not have nothing to do with it. Eventually, we asked our parents to ship it, which costs even more. Did you have a security blanket when you were growing up? Or at least your parents has told you what you had. A security blanket is carried by a child as a protection against anxiety. In other words, as they grow up, as they venture into unfamiliar environment and life, they hold on to something that is very familiar with them. Familiar smile, smell, familiar touch and feel. The world calls that a security blanket. Did you have one? I didn't have one when I was growing up, but now I'm realizing as I get older, I do have a security blanket. It's my wife. I began this message with this simple story because life is hard. Although God gives us grace for joyous occasions here and there and many laughter and sometimes very pleasant surprises, but life is hard. And I got news for our young people. It gets harder as you age. It is filled with hardship and burdens and even suffering and pain. Sometimes the pain is so excruciating and so lasting, many wonder if there's hope. No wonder the Bible began or ends with these words, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. When I count so many people in this congregation who's going through many difficult situations and circumstances, what they do share is that the change of their circumstances or their condition would help what they most long for is to be comforted, to be reassured. They want to be encouraged. What are you facing this morning that has been a burden and challenging? For this morning, we're taking a break from our teaching series through the life of Abraham. Two reasons. Number one, next Sunday is our summer retreat, so there will be a little gap. And also knowing that Daniel and Jane will be visiting as missionaries, I took on the liberty to pick a passage to speak about God who comforts us. My goal this morning with the Spirit's guidance is to understand the very nature of God who comforts us. Notice, not change of circumstances, but who comforts us. And that's what we're going to dig in this morning. I divided the message into three parts: God's nature, or that he does comfort, and God's purpose, the reason why he comforts us, and lastly, God's means. It's theological. It's the cross. So whatever you're facing, I pray the Spirit would give us an understanding of who God is, what he's doing in our life, so that you will be comforted this morning. We begin. God who comforts, it's his nature. This is what he does. Verses 3 through 4a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. So Paul begins this letter with ascribing praise to God, which is not unusual at all if you look at other New Testament writings. But what is unique and unusual about this letter to the believers at Corinth, is that it begins with comforting. In the other New Testament letter, Paul usually begins with thanking God and Christians for their faith and their love and their hope, and he spends some little bit of time in praying. But here, the words of praise to God is because he comforts us in all our afflictions. In other words, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't take time of addressing the recipient of this letter. And therefore, there must have been some form of affliction must be at the center of the believers at Corinth, well as Paul. Have you noticed the usage of the plural us in this passage over and over and over again? So what was the affliction? Well, I think we can take a good calculated biblical guess. If you look at the content of this letter, in verses 8 through 9, we're told Paul experienced affliction in Asia that it was so bad. This is what he says: utterly burdened beyond our strength, despair of life itself. The man who endured so much persecution said it was so hard, we wanted our life to end. That could be it. Or possibly the reason why he's addressing the believers at Corinth through this letter. He's addressing people that has turned their face against him and started to backstab him. What's interesting about this is that This is the group that Apostle Paul spent most of the time in any of the New Testament cities. Initially, he spent a year and a half at Corinth, and he made multiple visits, meaning he knew them, they knew him. But they turned their back on him and questioned his apostleship. Was that kind of affliction? Or possibly, we're told in chapter 11 of the afflictions that he experienced because of the gospel ministry. He talks about the imprisonments. He talks about beatings, all sorts of beating. 40 lashes, 5 times, beaten rods and stones. Congregation, when you travel, do you have travel anxiety? Paul was shipwrecked and drifted in sea 3 times. Are you afraid of people? He talks about robbers, false teacher. He talks about his personal pain of hunger and thirst and cold, and especially he ends that section with the daily pressure of ministry, which caused them anxiety, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. That could be it. But whatever it is, to understand affliction, I think one of the New Testament scholars, Barnett, says this. The word affliction that Paul uses carries the idea of pressure felt inwardly, resulting from difficult outward circumstances, usually associated with Christian ministry and witness in the face of hostility. For Paul, it was due to his missionary life, a life that is marked with suffering, affliction, excruciating pain, physical, emotional, and spiritual. So Paul speaks out of experience. God, who comforts us, plural, in all our afflictions. Now, let us pause here for a second. I think many Christians, when they read some biblical doctrines of truth and God's promises, 2 things happen. For some, it encourages them because they know it's true. But for others, it raises more questions because they don't feel or experience what the Bible says. And therefore, some Christians who are not being comforted at this time feel either Bible is false or I'm not in favor with God, which both is discouraging and defeating. Because the word comforted or comforting is to console or to be encouraged, to be reassured. One of the dictionaries says, to make someone feel better when they are sad or worried. Or Merriam-Webster says, to give strength and hope to ease the grief or trouble. You know what that means? When the Bible says God who comforts us, it means a concrete manifestation of the grace of God, a divine intervention. This affection of the heart. So the question this morning comes, then how? How does God comfort his children? How does God's concrete manifestation of his grace to his children, how does that work? Well, if you examine Paul's life, there are several ways. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we are very aware of this. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. How? When you pray. The peace of God will guard your heart. That's a promise. And peace seems to be experiential, not just head knowledge. Secondly, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul says that his prayers are filled with joy. Why? Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, how Paul gets encouraged and strengthened and comforted is to see or hear about fellow Christians living life worthy of the gospel. You know that's true if you're in the faith. And Daniel and Jane, you have been that kind of source to us with a young family to go overseas. We're comforted and strengthened. Thirdly, we're told in this book, chapter 7, verse 6 through 7, this is what Paul says. But God, who comforts the downcast, there's that promise again, comforted us, Paul, experientially, by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, Corinthians, as he told us of your longing and your mourning, your zeal for me, that I rejoice still more. Here it is. Another means that God uses to comfort God's people who are downcasted. Paul was comforted by Titus. A visit from Titus that God used as a vessel to provide his means of grace. God comforts his people. Prayer, word, and Christ's body. And this is in line with what Pastor Mark said last Sunday. That is one of the signs that we need to go after people when they start distancing themselves from the church. This is one of the New Testament scholars. I believe it's Harris. It really got my attention. This is what he says. So much of our suffering arises not just out of our painful condition, but from our feeling of isolation in the midst of our pain. When I discover that I am no longer alone in my struggle, and when I start experiencing a new fellowship in weakness, then true joy erupts right in the middle of my sorrow. You can't just do it alone, according to the Bible. Are you hurting this morning? Are you confused? Are you involved with other fellow brothers and sisters in intimate sharing and praying? Why? Because you need humility to do that. Acknowledge our weakness and brokenness. God comforts us because that's his nature, and we'll address this a little bit more. But God comforts us because there's a purpose, there's a reason. Second point, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice, God comforts his children in all our afflictions. That's pretty comprehensive. All kinds. The promise is not few and not even most times, but all the time in all affliction, God comforts us. Why? So that. That's a purpose clause. This is why God comforts his children, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction Conclusion, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Means, this is how. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's from experience. We comfort others because God comforts us, and with that same comfort that we receive, we comfort others. In other words, afflicted to being comforted. The conclusion is God comforts us so that it's not only for self-contained, there's a wider application. That's why the Bible says we're blessed to be a blessing to others. It was never meant to be kept to ourselves. In other words, Paul was broken, experienced all this affliction in his life. He was comforted so that he can comfort those who are broken. You know, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. You know that, right? Sympathy means feeling of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. You just feel bad. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the same feeling with others. And that's what afflictions do. New Testament scholar commenting on this said this, to experience God's comfort, that is help, consolation, encouragement, the Bible assumes that's the experience of a believer in Christ, in the midst of all one's affliction, is to become indebted and equipped to communicate the divine comfort and sympathy to others who are in any kind of the affliction or distress. Notice the two words, indebted and equipped. The gospel ministry is not just mere head knowledge. It comes with the heart. You know, as you know, I'm into documentaries, right? I like real life stories. Sometimes fantasy and romantic comedies are good. It gets the soul, reminds of the purity and goodness, which is not that, never mind. I came into this documentary of the escalating drug use in Korea the last 10 years. So interesting. You know why? It's economics. When there's a demand, there's a supply. In this documentary, we're told that drug lords from Canada and Colombia fly out to Korea, find a warehouse in the rural area of Korea, and they make cocaine with all the other supplies that they find in Korea. And they distribute it in a way that the police has a hard time catching. Talks about the crime and punishment. It also addresses the danger of one-time try that leads to addiction. So students, don't ever be fooled. Just one time is okay. No, you will be addicted. But in this documentary, it covers there's only a few rehab centers in Korea because it's kind of new. And it's telling, it's a place from prison to halfway house. But they focus on one rehab center, a director with most successful rate of not rebounding and becoming clean for many years. You know what was the key in that documentary? Because he was also a drug addict and spent time in prison. In other words, he knows the lives of these broken people, what they're experiencing, the hopelessness, the void, the pain and anger, and even the way out. He still talks about it. He's still drawn to it after 20, 25 years. That's how addictive it is. But he went from sympathy to empathy because he experienced affliction in his own life. It's like that story, Pastor Daniel's story. A pastor with a big church, misused fund, goes to prison, and is awakened to the gospel, reformed theology, and he's a changed man. I'm sure he looks at offering him money in a quite different way now. I don't know what you're going through, church. Maybe it's your doing. You know, I've always said what we suffer is 90% is our doing. Our sin decision, sin nature. A lot of them, it's outside of our control, but most of them, it's our doing. But according to this passage, if you are afflicted, it may not be because you are weak and outside of God's favor. It may be God allowed it to take place in order to prepare you to be a vessel of grace to others, which gives hope to you and me this morning. So endure, like this passage says. God can redeem anything. What are you facing today? There's a second purpose in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Look at that promise. God allowed for Paul to experience this crazy pain and hardship and persecution. Why? Paul's interpretation? To make us rely not ourselves, but on God. You know what the most deadliest sin in the Bible? It's pride. You want to be like God, or to say, I don't need God, because the vessel channel of grace cannot push through. In only broken and contrite spirit is true worship. Do you know the evidence whether prideful or not? Examine your prayer life. That doesn't lie. That's the evidence of humility. That's what Paul did. Could it be possible that God, who gave us so much to this generation, we're proud and without even knowing it? Repent. We're not in control of our lives. Some of you have experienced pretty tragic life experience. I've heard it. We cried together, we prayed together. Our pastor's kids, you live a unique life under the microscope of 500 people of this congregation. Do not despair. Your experience is unique. I believe God is preparing for something greater. We have many ladies who had miscarriages. Many who are experiencing loss of jobs and any sickness, pretty serious sickness. God allowed it for his purpose, to move from sympathy to empathy. You know what this means? When we cry out, God, use me, it's scary to me sometimes. But it's worth it. God's nature, God does comfort us. God's purpose, to be a channel of grace to others with the same comfort that God is, allow us to experience. Gotta move quickly. Thirdly, God's means. It's theological. Verses 5 through 6. For, or because, that is, God comforts us and we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received. For, here's the reason, because as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, church, it's imperative to follow Paul's teaching here, to make the connection from verses 3 and 4, which is very comforting, with verse 5. For, here's the reason why God comforts the afflicted. Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Paul says, the reason why God comforts us so that we can comfort others, it has a relationship with Christ's sufferings. So we have to answer ourselves, what does that mean? Is Paul referring to the insufficiency of the work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. That's heresy. Christ's death on the cross was perfect and atoned for every sin, your past, your present, and your future. It was done away with when he resurrected and said, it is done. So that can't be it. And I think Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 gives us the answer. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. There it is. What Paul is stating here is the fulfillment of the suffering that is destined for the body of Christ. God ordained it. For the gospel to advance, sinners coming to faith, whether here or even in Singapore or all over the world, the road is marked with suffering. Sacrifice, oppositions, and persecution. And therefore, Paul says, I rejoice that I can actually partake in Christ's suffering. Although it's painful, it's a privilege. It's interesting, Paul uses the word abundantly here several times for suffering and comforting. And he uses the plural noun of us. And we, what that means is carrying the cross and following Christ, our commitment and the affliction and persecution is due to your commitment to Christ and his cause. In other words, it is a sign that you actually belong to him. Why? Remember what I said, why Paul's writing this letter? Because they were questioning Paul's apostleship because his life looked miserable compared to other teachers. That can't be. He's suffering so much. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 says, for it has been granted, charis, that's the word, to you, to the believers at Philippi, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's a privilege and grace. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not if, will be persecuted. When the gospel was going forth in the early church in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They did not sugarcoat what it means to receive the gospel and to follow our Savior. And Paul says, we are comforted. The pain is great. But theologically, our lives shows that we are God's sons and daughters. That is encouraging. Because worthy of Christ cannot be measured by this world. If you're afflicted, maybe it's your own doing. Oppositions, persecution because of your faith in Christ. It is not a sign that God has abandoned you. It is a sign that He loves you. This is a challenge for you and I who live our faith in the West. This is a challenge for you and I to be affluent. But we can't get away from it. This is what the Bible says. Paul doesn't give the reason. Everything will work out. Well, Romans 8 does say that. Paul doesn't say it will end soon. No, Paul says we partake in Christ's sufferings. Your suffering is part of Christ's suffering. We follow the motto of our Savior. Before the resurrection, there's a cross. Before glory, there's suffering. That's why Martin Luther said, the cross is the mark of the church. The cross is the mark of the church. I conclude. The question comes, why this way? Why does it have to be this way, God, for your gospel to advance? We had our summer teaching series, an overview of the Bible, to give you a biblical framework of how each book of the Bible fits under the umbrella of God's redemptive story. So you know how to study it, what it means when you read it. I was so encouraged of so many people who came out for the last two Fridays. This was the point I made. Genesis 1 and 2 begins with a perfect garden, and Revelation 21 and 22 ends with a glorious city. But why does the last book of the Bible says, Amen, come Lord Jesus? Because of Genesis 3. Fall, sin, and there's a world of chaos, of hate, anger, and war, and murder. There's suffering, there's famine, there's natural disaster. That was not the world that God created, but man rejected God and alienated with God. That was a cause that answers every question in this life, all the suffering. Why the world is this way, why your life might be this way. It's our doing. But God did not leave that at that. He sent His Son into this world, broken, hopeless. And that's why I think Paul says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. Why? For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. How can it be so sure? Because of verse 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies. He sent his only Son into this world to live a perfect life that you and I failed miserably, to go to the cross to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, to receive the full penalty of sin, which is eternity in hell upon himself. And he endured, he stayed, and he rose again. And that's why he became the Father of mercies. He sacrificed his own Son. You know the difference between mercy and grace? Grace means just a gift. You don't deserve it, but you give something good. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it is within that person's power to punish. That's mercy. And that's what God did. And therefore, when Paul says, not only the suffering abundantly, we partake him together, but the comfort is abundantly. The means of God's grace comes through the cross. Abundantly. You know why we're able to share the gospel? It's no longer sympathy. It's empathy. For you to say you're in Christ, you are a sinner to the core, and you realize it, and now you're saved, and you can't help but to share the good news. It's now, it goes beyond from sympathy to empathy. You see, because that's the work of the cross. God knows what you're enduring today. He made it, allowed it to show you more of his glory and his purpose, and to be a vessel of his grace to others. May God help us today by examining our life and our lifestyle, whether to be in the faith or merely religious. Let's pray. Father, you and you know those who are afflicted, maybe for a long time. Will you comfort them through your Spirit? Reveal the clarity and truth of the cross and the hope of the empty tomb. May we follow you as your disciples, by carrying the cross. May you encourage Daniel and Jane and the two children that they are being a blessing to others, but it is a narrow road that they must walk. But Father, we thank you that you comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.